Before we get in the book of Acts, I want to read out of this Puritan prayer and devotion. It's called Mortification. O divine lawgiver, I take shame to myself for open violations of thy law, for my secret faults, my omissions of duty, my unprofitable attendance upon means of grace, my carnality in worshiping thee, and all the sins of my holy things. My iniquities are increased over my head, my trespasses are known in the heavens, and there Christ is gone also, my advocate with the Father, my propitiation for sins. And I hear his word of peace. At present it is a day of small things with me. I have light enough to see my darkness, sensibility enough to feel the hardness of my heart, spirituality enough to mourn my want of a heavenly mind. But I might have had more, ought to have had more. I have never been straitened in thee. Thou hast always placed before me an infinite fullness, and I have not taken it. I confess and bewail my deficiencies and backslidings. I mourn my numberless failures, my incorrigibility under rebukes, my want of profiting under ordinances of mercy, my neglect of opportunities for usefulness. It is not with me as in months past. Oh, recall me to thyself and enable me to feel my first love. May my improvements correspond with my privileges. May my will accept the decisions of my judgment. My choice be that which conscience approves. And may I never condemn myself in the things I allow. Father, we pray that these things may also be found in us, as it was in the old Puritan. We thank you, our Father, for a new day and for the opportunity to come together and to meditate for a few moments into the Word of God. May thy Word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we ask you not only to bless this time of study, but in the study to follow, and bless the preacher as he brings the message, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I wanted to read that a while ago. I try to read one every day to show you how far off sometimes we are in our prayers and meditations. You think of the old Puritans, how they prayed and how they meditated upon things. It shows us we have a long ways to go. Amen. All right, we've been looking in the book of Acts. In chapter 1, we saw the risen Lord. We saw the Lord in His resurrection. We saw Him commissioning His disciples and then choosing a disciple to replace that of Judas. Now, when we come to chapter 2 of Acts, we see the empowered church, the power of Pentecost, the preaching of Pentecost, and results of Pentecost. And we begin here in verse 1 as we think of the power of Pentecost, verses 1 through verse 13. And it says, when the days of Pentecost were fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now when we think of Pentecost, it means 50, the number 50 days. The Feast of Harvest, after the Passover feast. The feasts are listed in Leviticus chapter 23, but we'll not turn there today. It's called the Feast of First Fruits or the Feast of Harvest. Then we notice something else. They were all with one accord in one place. 11 times in the book of Acts, this phrase, one accord, is mentioned to mean unanimously, of unity, of all being of the same mind. Now there is one place it is mentioned, which makes 12 times this phrase is mentioned in the book of Acts, and it means over there when the angel was leading the Apostle Peter out of prison, the gate opened of its own accord. And so 12 times the word accord is mentioned, but 11 times it means of one mind, unanimously, together. Now, we as believers are in one accord in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us of the same mind. Even we may be of different denominations or groups, but we are of the same mind unanimously in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see, as a church, we are to be in unity in purpose. Our purpose ought to be for one main thing. And of course, that is to honor, first of all, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we say, in all that we do. And that we find that we're to be that way. Then we, not only in purpose, but in the same goals that we have. And on the same page, the same attitude that we're to have together. Now, there's going to be times when we may not agree altogether on everything. There is nothing wrong in to disagree and have another point of view. The purpose is that we're not to become disagreeable in that, you see. Because sometimes we may see things a little differently. It's like you have an accident and you go to court and one person witness gives a witness of that accident. And they saw it from this angle, and they give a witness. Now the other person gets up and witnesses, and his witness is different because he saw it from a different angle. Sometimes this happens in churches, that we might see things a little bit differently. But we are not to become disagreeable in the situation. Now we notice in verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven," notice, "as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Now it says suddenly. It happened unexpectedly. Now remember, they were told to go and to wait for the promise of the Father, which was the coming of the Holy Spirit. But still, it was sudden. It was kind of unexpected. It's like sometimes we may be expecting someone to come. And maybe later in the day, and we know this is the day they're to come, and we're waiting for them, but there's things we want to get done around first before they get there. And all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. Unexpectedly, they've showed up before we really expect them to be there. And so it's kind of a surprise. It's just like people today who say they are looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may say this with their lips, but I wonder sometimes in their walk if they feel that way, you see. Now, we go on about our business. We don't go out here on the hillside, go down here to Santa Ana Mountain, get up there and look and say, "What are you doing?" Well, we're looking for the return of the Lord. No, we just keep on doing what we're doing. And yet, we recognize the fact when He does come, it's going to be like a surprise in a way. It'll be kind of unexpected, though we are waiting for His return to come. Now, you know, sometimes in death, it is unexpected. Like there's a sudden death. Like this last week there at Holiday Hill, this lady passed away last Sunday night or Monday morning early. It was unexpected. Now, there's people up there that we expect someday because a lot of times the nurse say, "Well, it looks like they're getting a little closer. Their breath is becoming more labor," and so forth. Those we are kind of expecting. But when someone, maybe we just talked to them this morning, and that afternoon we get word they've passed away, it was sudden. It happened unexpectedly. And it's a surprise. Now, we see that it came as a rushing mighty wind. It doesn't say, this you see, the apostles got to describe it in terms that you and I might understand. This was like a rushing mighty wind. Now, we know what a rushing mighty wind is. We've had some around here in the last few weeks. The wind be blowing so hard that that we could say we can't see the wind. We see the effects of the wind, and it comes upon us. Now, we find it came upon those that were in the house. It filled all the house where they were sitting. That's interesting. It didn't come to those around about, but those that were in the house. And to me, that's a type of election, in a sense, you see, because it failed those that were there in the house. Notice, not only there, but we look over in chapter 4 and Acts in chapter 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Then in the 31st verse of chapter 4, we find it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And then in the 9th chapter of Acts, and there we see where the apostle, well, later on he's called Apostle Paul, but here he's called Saul. And we see then in these verses here that in verse 17, it says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Then in verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, it doesn't say in any of those to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be overcome with the Holy Spirit, to be completely submersed in the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't say to be that you might have an unusual experience, that you might have some happy experience and some joy experience, though it is included. But for what's the purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit? To speak the Word of God with boldness. And this is probably the reason today that so many are not speaking, though they be saved. We need a fresh breath of the Holy Spirit to come upon us in our day and in our time, and so that we might share. Now, how can you know whether you've been filled? Well, remember over in Galatians, you not need to turn, but in the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are going to be evidence in a person that is walking in the Spirit, walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But also, in the book of Ephesians, there in chapter 5, and beginning in verse 18, it says, be not drunk with wine, when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now notice, one that's filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. A person's going to be joyful that's walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They're going to be joyful. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things, excuse me, unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing, we're going to be thankful. We're going to be thankful. Thirdly, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We're going to be submissive one to another. So those three things, we're going to be happy, joyful, we're going to be thankful, and we're going to be submissive. Submissive. These are evidence of walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 3, it says, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, in verse 1, it talks about the rushing mighty wind, and in verse 3, like as of fire. Now, you remember over in the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, and there in verse 8, it says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So you see, when the Spirit comes, it's like the wind. We see, as we've mentioned, the effects of the wind, but we cannot see the wind itself. You see, we see the effects of it. Somebody said, well, I'd tell you it's windy because the tree's blowing. Well, we're not asking about the tree. The wind is blowing, and same way with the Spirit. He comes upon us. He moves upon us. And we cannot tell how, can't explain it as far as that goes, but it happens. And then we notice that there with the business of fire. Well, we go back in Isaiah. Remember in chapter 6, there when he saw the holiness of God, and he said in verse 5 of chapter 6, "Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with his tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." You see, it's like fire. The Holy Spirit comes upon us, moves upon us, fills us, and then we're going to speak boldly, and we'll speak with clean lips, you see. All right. Now, we see these two things have taken place. Then in verse 4, as we said, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, the lid of the Spirit when they do this. So many times I think people speak to people when they really are not moved. They say, well, I must witness somebody, so I'll just witness to them. But you see, sometimes I need to wait till the Spirit of God moves. That doesn't mean we wait for all eternity. They say, well, what are you doing? I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm waiting. Well, no, the Lord's given us instruction what to do and where to go forth, you see. Now, sometimes, I've seen, you have too. You go out, maybe you knock on doors. Well, this individual, maybe they're busy, and you just invite them to Sunday school and church. But then you go two or three houses down, and you've got time with that individual, see. Where if you spent time at the first place, maybe all you do is just upset them, make them mad, and you don't accomplish anything. But if the Spirit leads you to going down and you stop there, you see, you have the work of the Spirit accomplishing. All right. Now, in verse 5, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews," notice these were devout men, "out of every nation under heaven." Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, or own dialect, that's what that word means there. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Now, why do they emphasize Galilean? Because people from Galilee were considered unlearned and ignorant people. They were looked down upon, you see. Remember, Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Well, Nazareth was in the lower part of Galilee, you see. And they were held in contempt. Remember, they could tell by the speech at the trial of Jesus of their disciples, because they had a distinctive speech. Now, I don't know whether it was a northern accent or a southern accent. I don't know. But, you know, we can tell people from the north and from the south. Now, we listen to Connie, and I like to hear her talk. I hear, listen to her singing. And it's interesting. She has a little different accent. Why? She's born and raised in Germany. Now, when she stays here long enough, it'll be with a southern accent or a Texas accent, you see, as far as that goes. But that, I just use that not to embarrass her, but to help us to understand, you can tell pretty well where somebody comes from. Where I was born and raised in New Jersey, but I was a southerner because I was born in South Jersey, you see. But the language in South Jersey is completely different than the language of North Jersey. The man that stood up on my wife and I at our wedding was from North Jersey. His dialect is like the Brooklyn, Goyles and Boyles and stuff like that, you know. And you could tell, and people would say we was in the service together, well, you're both from Jersey, and yet your accent is different. I said, well, I'm a southerner. No, it's just he was born up there where the accent was different there, like the Brooklyn accent in Brooklyn, New York. It's very distinctive and stands out. But nevertheless, that you could tell where these people were from their language, the way they spoke. And that's why they said unto Peter, said, you're one of them by your speech, you see. And he tried, of course, to deny that. Now, we see then that they were easily recognized. In fact, one of the Roman emperors called Christ the Galilean God, you see. And at one time, they tried to take and do away with the name Christian and call Christian Galileans. Like, if they had succeeded today, we wouldn't be called Christian, we'd be called Galileans, followers of Christ, you see. All right. Now, they heard every man, in verse 8 in their own tongue, wherein we were born. And then it lists all of those there. By the way, we're not going to go into all that list, but basically, it's the land of Persia, or what's known as Iran, Iraq, and Turkey, in that area where we're hearing so much today that's going on. Remember, things started in that area, and it looks like things may wind up in that area. I don't know, but there's a lot of this happening today. Now, look at verse 11. It said, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues how the weather is. We do hear them speak in our tongues who won the football game. The baseball game. How are you feeling? No. They spake the wonderful works of God. I've been pastoring, as you know, I've pastored over 45 years. When I was pastoring Concho, there's one church that would come and visit us from up the country, up at Lawn, the Primitive Baptist Church. They would visit most time when Brother Cozart was preaching, they'd like to hear him. But when they walked into our church, they didn't say, well, preacher, what do you think it's going to rain? Or how's the weather? No, no. They say, preacher, what do you think about this scripture? That's the first thing they would say. Well, what do you think about this? What do you think about it? And if you visit their church, hey, preacher, come here a minute. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? You see, these talked about the wonderful works of God. Now, it doesn't say that, but I imagine they talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. I imagine they talked about redemption, you see. I imagine they talked about the grace of God, you see. They didn't talk about all these insignificant things that went on. I'm not saying that it should be, but I'm saying the most important thing is talk about the wonderful works of God, you see. The things of the Lord. And so what? They were filled with the Spirit and they spake boldly these things. They were not ashamed to speak these things, you see. Now, they said in verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one another, what means this? What's going on? What's happening here? And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. What were they saying? They're drunk. They're drunk. Don't pay attention to them. They're drunk. Well, wait a minute. And the second thing we see is the preaching of Pentecost, beginning in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell of Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Now this is interesting. When Christ was being crucified, the apostle Peter denied him. And of course he went out and wept bitterly. Here he stands up and speaks. What made the difference? The fullness of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. So he begins to preach to them. He said, these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. In other words, 9 o'clock. Now, he couldn't say that today in America. He couldn't say that. But he said, now, why did he say there? Because these were devout Jews, and they were taken up with work at the synagogue up to 10 to 12 o'clock. And so they wouldn't be involved in getting drunk. They said, no, that's not the case. But he says in verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now he goes back and see, he uses the Old Testament. He goes back to the Word of God to prove what he wants to say. And he goes on to say, now, of course, you can find this in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, verse 32, but we're not turning there because pretty well the same thing's here. And it shall come to pass in the last days. When's the last day? The birth of Christ. Up to this present hour. Because Hebrews tells us, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. See? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's when they began. All right. Now, He saith God, I will pour out of My Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on My servants and on My handmaidens I will pour out in those days of My Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you see what he's saying here. You see, before the Lord returns, we're going to see a lot of these things that said here that happened. But it didn't happen back there on the day of Pentecost. Now, people began, what he's using that for is this. He said, if you were aware of the prophecy of Joel, you would understand these men were under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why they're speaking like this. He said, you should have known this. You know, a lot of people say that, well, I don't know what the world's come to. You know what that person's saying to me? I don't read my Bible. I don't study my Bible. The very days we're going through are taught in the Word of God. They're set forth in the Word of God. And all we have to do is study the Word, and we see what is happening, what is taking place. Well, he says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, he emphasizes that of salvation. Dear friends there, whosoever. And whosoever. Now, we know that whosoever are not going to call until the Spirit of God moves upon them and regenerates them. Because dead man can't do anything. And so, we see it happen. Now, he says in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. That was all prophesied in the Old Testament. He proved to them by miracles and signs. That's why he used miracles and signs in that day. Now today, we use the Word of God, you see. And not everybody that's performing miracles today and signs today is of God. Even the devil can perform miracles and signs. We need to be careful. I don't care what Benny Hinhouse says, dear friends. It will not happen. It will not take place. You see, he throws his coat out there and everybody just falls down. Slain in the spirit. Well, dear friend, they just probably were all hypnotized. I don't know. But dear friend, I know this, that God works by faith today. For by faith, you see, we see that that we deal with Him. Well, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was predestined. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. There's the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man right there. In both of that, in that scripture. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Where David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. I think that's a Baptist verse. All right. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh, and rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Now, Peter's speaking there, first of all, he's quoting Psalm 16. He's quoting Psalm 16, and these scriptures are there. But see, at the first part, David is talking there of himself, but then he switches about the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, and talks about Him. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy counsel. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriot David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Now, the word hell there is Hades. It means the unseen place. The unseen. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and heed. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And we're going to stop there. But you see, David is testifying there of the Lord Jesus Christ being at the right hand of the Father. And is he sitting up here today just say, well, let's, things are just going along. There's kind of a lax old day. It's humidity's up. And I just cross my arms, take a nap. No, no. The Bible says he's making intercession for us. The Lord Jesus is always busy. And not only that, I don't quite understand how he does it. But dear friend, he comes and receives his own unto himself. So he's pretty busy interceding and receiving us into his presence. I mean, don't you, when you pass away, don't you want to be shaking the hand of the Lord Jesus? You don't want no angel. You want to shake hands with the Lord Jesus. And yet at the same time, he's making intercession. Now explain that. Well, if you can explain your God, then your God's too small. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we know we hardly went over some of these things, but our Father, we thank you for them. Thank you for the fact that our Lord and Savior is alive at the right hand of the Father. We thank you, Father, you remind us of the necessity of us walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray today that we would be emptied of ourselves, we would repent of our sins, and pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, not only in our life, but in the life of the church. Bless the preaching this morning and the song service and all, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.